We're going to be talking this morning about what the slide says, when God seems distant or when God seems silent. And, you know, every one of us as Christians have gone through those times when, wow, it was so neat to be a Christian. God was alive and he was active in our hearts and our lives. And we were being blessed. We were prospering. We were growing. And God just felt so good, so cool, so awesome. But then we all have those times in our life when we go through the difficult times and we're despondent or we're depressed or we're disgruntled. Things are happening in our life and it becomes very, very difficult to walk with God. I mean, we know that he says, I will never leave you, never forsake you, but sometimes it seems like God is a million miles away. And the question that we ask ourselves is what happens when it seems as if God is a million miles away, when he's silent and when he's distant? Christian Smith is a Notre Dame sociologist, and he recently did a study that he was publishing, and he talks about, well, what he discovered in interviewing people throughout America here. And he discovered that the fastest growing religion in America was not Christianity. The fastest growing religion was not Hinduism or Buddhism. It wasn't Islam that we sometimes perhaps think it might be. The fastest growing religion in America today is what he calls moralistic therapeutic deism, or he calls it short MTD. And he says moralistic therapeutic deism is basically the belief that God owes me a happy life, he owes me a peaceful life, he owes me a prosperous life. That's the therapeutic part. But the deistic part is that I believe that God owes me a life that's uninterrupted by his presence in my life. And so God owes me a happy life, he owes me a peaceful life, but only when I want God to be involved in my life, I want him to stay out of my life and do the things I want him to do. And so as he begins to talk about this, you know, he says it's like fluoride in our water. We fall prey to these false assumptions in our life and in our own heart that suggests this. And if you go to the book of Luke, chapter 13, you'll discover that Jesus was talking with some individuals one day, and they were talking to him about a wall of Jerusalem or of Siloam that had fallen down upon 18 of them and killed them. And the assumption was that God owed them safety, he owed them peace, he owed them, again, a blessed life. Why was it? And God was trying to say, and Jesus was trying to say simply that, you know, God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us this happy life. He doesn't owe us this peaceful life. So what happens is when you fall prey to what Christian Smith calls this moralistic therapeutic deism, is that one, we begin to think that God is a liar. Everything that he said in the Word isn't true. The promises are not true. Or we begin to look at ourselves and say, well, you know, my life is weak. There's something wrong with me. I'm a failure because God isn't answering my prayers, and we're caught between this rock and a hard place. Either God is to blame, he doesn't care for me, and the song that Elaine sang is that he does care for us, or that somehow we failed and we're not with God spiritually. Now, what we want to look at today is that, you know, what do you do when those friendships are tested by separation? What do you do when the pain racks your body? What do you do when it seems like God's a million miles away? How do you worship God at that point in time? And if you go back in Scripture, you'll find different things that we're going to look at today, but I think about this statement that I read in Philip Yancey. He says, any relationship involves a time of closeness and a time of distance. And a relationship with God, no matter how intimate, the pendulum will swing from one side to the other. And then we go and we look throughout history, and here it goes again. We find here that different saints of the past have described it in various terms. For instance, we know that St. John of the Cross called these times when God seems distant and silent the dark night of the soul. Henry Nouwen called it the ministry of absence. Henry Nouwen called it the ministry of the night and the winter of the heart. And another person called it basically caving. In other words, we go through these times in our life when, wow, you know, we wake up one morning and all your spiritual feelings are gone. I mean, you pray and nothing happens. You rebuke the devil and nothing seems to change. You do all these spiritual exercises. You fast, you mourn, you seek God's face, you read the Word, and you do all those sorts of things, and it goes on for days and weeks and months and maybe even a year, and it seems like every time you cry out to God, the prayers are hitting the ceiling, and you begin to say, what's the matter with me? What's wrong with me? Why isn't God answering these prayers? I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I'm coming to church. I'm praying. I'm seeking God's face. I'm fasting. I'm mourning. I'm giving and the offering. But what am I supposed to do? God, what's the matter with me? Some years ago, there was a man who wrote, what happened to it? Wrote these words. He says, another bad day yesterday, feeling like an abject failure. If this is life, I can't do it. I feel like a fake. Nothing appeals to me, not even my days off or a vacation. They all have their cost and consequences. In the past, when I've become depressed and down, it seems that I still had at least my faith or some feeling or experience of God's presence. Now I don't have that. Where are you, God? What are you up to? Have you abandoned me? I mean, those are the feelings of this individual. But again, the psalmist, who was a man after God's own heart and who loved God very intimately, and who walked with God and spent time with God out in the pasture and there in the throne room. I mean, he spent time with God, but how many times have you read, Lord, why are you standing aloof and so far away? Why do you hide when I need you most? Why have you forsaken me? Why do you remain so distant? Why do you ignore my cries for help? Why have you abandoned me? And of course, David knew that God had not abandoned him, that God was very near, that God had not forsaken him. And so again, how do you handle these times when God seems so distant from us and he's a million miles away? Well, let's go back and look at this first of all. And these slides must have gotten reordered here because I had them all in line here somehow, but the computer crashed this morning. It must have downloaded an old one. But first of all, you know, how do I worship God when he seems like he's a million miles away? Well, one is, and I know this may seem hard, but remember that others have been there too, okay? Remember that others have been through this experience as well. Sometimes we want to isolate ourselves and we want to say, well, you know what? You just don't understand what I'm going through. You haven't been there. Yes, we have all been there. We've all done that. It just may not be in that similar situation, but we've all experienced those feelings in our life. And so I go back and I think about Oswald Chambers or Charles Spurgeon or David Brainerd or D. Martin Lloyd-Jones or C.S. Lewis or Mother Teresa or, again, David. See, Charles Spurgeon was a mega preacher before there was even mega churches around. And he would oftentimes tell his people, you know what, I've been there. I've been in this dark night. He once said, I've sailed the Cape of Storms and I've been in the abyss of despair. These times when I've cried out to God and God was not there, God could not answer. C.S. Lewis, that great and tremendous writer who's written numerous books that many of you have read, he said on the loss of his wife who died from cancer. And it just really wrecked his heart. Joy David, he had married her later in life, and then she passed away from cancer. And he says, why is it that God seems so near in my times of prosperity? And why is it that God seems so absent from me in my time of trouble? Why? Why? Well, again, David says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Will the Lord reject me forever, and will he never be favorable again? Has his promise come to an end? O God, do not remain silent. Do not be silent. And so again, every Christian down through the years has gone through this. And why am I saying this? Because it's helpful to you, and it's been helpful to me. That when I go through some dark times in my life, I go through times when I'm just wrestling with God and I'm depressed and maybe despondent, to go back and read these works of these authors. Go back and read books by Oswald Chambers or Charles Spurgeon or David Brainerd and say, you know what? Here's a way that they made it through. This is how they were able to navigate the night. This was how they were able to navigate the darkness. And they show me some pointers by which I am able to be encouraged in my own heart and my own soul, and I'm able to make it through this dark night or this winter of my own life, the winter of my own soul. Secondly here, I want you to understand that silence is not absence. This past week I had a funeral, and I just felt inclined to read this passage of Scripture from Psalm 139. It says, where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. And Scripture reminds us that darkness and light are both a light to God. But when you stop and think about this, what David says there is, he says, distance will never separate you from God. Darkness will never separate you from God. I mean, nothing will ever separate you from God. You may not be able to see, and it feels like you're groping through the midst of this darkness, and yet God is there. But what we don't like is the silence. Silence can be very intimidating. We like noise, right? We like to have the radio on. We like to have the TV on. We like to be humming to ourselves. We don't like silence. And yet that silent time in our life somehow shifts the emphasis from ourselves to God, and it just checks our trust level. I remember when I was a young boy, it was Christmas time. Christmas is going to be here. Can you believe that? And we went out, and as always my routine, I got up early because I went out to the tree, first of all, to check whether or not I had gotten a box of chocolate-covered cherries. And I always knew how it was wrapped because it was always like this size, you know. And so I knew I had gotten my chocolate-covered cherries. But then you'd always check all the other presents, and maybe there was a racetrack or whatever. But on this Christmas morning, I remember going out to that tree, and my sister had joined me as well. We turned the lights on, and my other brother came out later on. But after we opened up all of our presents, Dad came bringing this 20-inch bicycle in through the back door and gave it to me as a present, you know. It wasn't new. It was a used bicycle that he had refurbished. He had put new tires on it, and he had oiled it up, and he had painted it, you know, red, and it had the streamers and a little bell on it and everything else. And I still remember it was a beautiful Christmas morning. You know, there were still some icy patches on the road, and I know because, well, I happened to ride the bicycle through one of those icy patches, and I fell, okay? Brand new bicycle. Later on, I remember I got me a birthday present. They got me another bicycle, bigger, and I also crashed it on the first day I got it, you know? My mom says, if that's the way you're going to treat bicycles, we'll just put it up. Wait. Well, anyway, you know. I still remember, though, we went out and we got on, and we've done this with our kids. We've done this with our grandkids. You know, Dad runs along behind you holding the seat while you're trying to ride that bicycle. And he holds you up, keeps you in balance, you know, and then he lets you go, and you ride for a little bit, and then maybe you start to become wobbly, and so he comes along, and, well, you know, that's what we do in life. That's what we did with our kids. We hold that bicycle up until they maintain their balance and are able to ride that. Now, wouldn't it seem rather silly to you if at 40 years of age I still had my dad run behind me holding that seat? You know, that would be, oh, man, I'd be so embarrassed. But, you know, what has happened is that's what God does in our life. He's developing us. He's helping us to learn to grow, and he's teaching us how to maintain our balance, to continue on the journey. And he's stepping back and says, you know what? I'm trusting you. I'm believing on you. I think you can ride that bicycle on your own now. And so when it came time for Job, you know, Satan comes marching before the throne. He says, God, I bet you I could get Job to walk away from you. I bet you I can get Job to you know, leave you. And God says, I bet you can't. Well, God wasn't betting, but anyway, he says, I bet you can't. And so I believe in him. I believe in him. And so that's what God is doing in our life. I think God is saying, you know what? Devil, I believe in them. They might be in the midst of the darkness. They might be in the midst of despair, but I believe in them. I trust in them. I know that they can make it through. It's a dark time, but I believe that they can make it. And then silence can be a sign of God's trust. And here I think about John chapter 11. Which has been fresh in my mind as well, because here is Mary and Martha, and Lazarus has perished, Lazarus has died, and Jesus comes 4 days too late, 4 days too late. And when he comes, appears on the scene, Mary and Martha accuse him of neglect. God, why weren't you here when I needed you? Why weren't you here when I wanted you? You know, God, where child neglect, you know? Child abuse, why weren't you here? And yet we all know the story of how it was that Jesus shared with them how he was the resurrection and the life. And then he goes out to that gravesite and says he weeps those tears. And then what happens is that he calls forth the name of Lazarus. He calls forth the name of Lazarus, and Lazarus comes out of that tomb totally alive. Oswald Chambers said this, when you cannot hear God, you will find that he has trusted you in the most intimate way possible with absolute silence. Not a silence of despair, but one of pleasure, and note this, because he saw that you could withstand an even bigger revelation. I mean, when times of silence and darkness come and we're saying, where is God? God says, I still believe in you, trust in you, that you're going to stick with me, but I'm working in your life, I'm training you, I'm maturing you, I'm walking with you, but I'm also preparing you for a bigger revelation. I'm preparing you for a bigger picture of who I am. I'm preparing you for a greater blessing. I'm preparing you for something great that you cannot even begin to comprehend right now. And I like what Oswald Chambers says. He says that in my utmost for his highest. You know, he's preparing us for an even bigger revelation. And so silence can be a sign, again, of God's trust in you as well. Then, of course, silence does not mean nothing's happening. Now, I like things to happen. How many of you have ever planted a seed? Now, get this. I know that in science fair, okay, we milled these little things, and it has glass panes on both sides, and we plant seeds in there and cover them with this black cloth, and then we peek under there, and we see the little roots sprouting down. But you know, when you plant them in the garden, you're not running around every day digging up those little bitty seeds to see if they're growing. Sometimes I want to. I bought me some Kennebec potatoes this past year. I love Kennebecs. Planted them in the garden. I bought them in town. Won't tell you where, because anyway, They didn't grow. You know, I planted them. They didn't come up. I said, there's something wrong with these stupid potatoes. And so I began to dig away from them to see if they were sprouting their little roots. You know, some of them had a little root. Three of them did anyway. But you know, what happens is we want to know if something's happening. I want to see things happening now. How many of you saw the man out in Minot, North Dakota, who grew the 1,600-pound pumpkin? Shoo-wee, you know. Talk about, you know, having a chiropractor treatment. Bill Harris, Bill gave us a 47, 8-pound watermelon. I mean, come on, Bill, 1,600 pounds. I mean, grow bigger next year. Picked it up, you know. I don't know how he grows them so big. You know, same thing with his apples. I think I got a big apple and I go out to his place and they're like this. Okay, but anyway. A 1,600-pound pumpkin, they said they could see it growing 30 and 40 pounds a day. That's the kind of, you know, thing I like to see happening. But what happens is nothing happens. And so what do? We take matters into our own hand, right? And I go back and I think about Abraham and Sarah, whose story that I've oftentimes said, Abraham and Sarah, God says, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And so years go on, and finally Sarah says, you know, Abraham, we're not seeing anything happening. Maybe we're supposed to be more intentional about this. And that's a word I've heard until I'm about sick of my face, okay? You've got to be intentional about this. And so Sarah says, we've got to be intentional about this. And so Abraham says, what do you suggest? Sarah says, I think that you need to take my servant and handmaid and maybe have some relations with her and maybe you could have a baby. Abraham says, well, okay, if you say so, all right? So Abraham goes, has a relationship with Hagar, and what happens? Ishmael is born. And Sarah gets ticked off because, well, you know, he's done what she wanted him to do. Now she's ticked off at him. And says, you know, kick her out. Yeah, boot her out. So he booted her out. And as a result, we have all this big mess we have today in the world in the Middle East. But they were at least being intentional. He says, sometimes what you see, we think we're doing God's work. And God's saying, no, wait a minute here. Just don't run ahead of me. Be patient. And so we have to a little discern between now and then. But nonetheless, we have to remember that God is with us regardless of all of this, and he's working with our life. It's not nothing happening. Something is happening. He's teaching, training, preparing, and helping us. Then last of all, silence forces us to get real with God. And we can ask honest questions of God. God's big enough to handle my questions. You know, he's big enough to handle David's whys. You know, he's big enough for that. But what I do want to say is this. God's silence is not a license for me to turn my back on him and to say, okay, God, I'm going to take my toys and go elsewhere. Okay? God's working in your life. He still believes in you. He still trusts in you. He's still walking with you. And sometimes we need the people of faith to trust for me. Okay? I need you to sometimes trust for me and to believe for me because I have a difficult time. And on the other hand, you need to trust the other way as well. So we need to trust with one another. But here we have it. You know, God does work in marvelous and beautiful ways. Because God is a God of the third day. God is a God of the third day. He stepped in, and at the right time, he birthed an Isaac for Abraham and Sarah. At the right time, he spoke Lazarus' name, and he came forth from that grave. At the right time, he brought his son into this world to redeem this world. And he allowed his son to die in darkness. But in that darkness bear our sin and guilt, put in the tomb of darkness, and on the third day was raised again from the dead. God is preparing us for a bigger revelation of who he really is. I have this article, it's a Time magazine, and it says, Finding God in the Dark. And I don't know why this got flipped up. Finding God in the Dark. And it's about Barbara Brown Taylor. And she talks about the darkness that she had in her own life. And I'm not going to go into all the story. This here is just basically a synopsis of, of her story, and she's written a book about this, and there's some things I agree with and some things I don't. But she says, you know, a walk in the dark can lead to wisdom, deliver us from fear, Taylor believes, and bring us closer to God. And she talks about her life. She's a pastor. She's a professor. She's a very popular speaker. And that's really what got her into problems. She was a very popular speaker, and her church began to grow, and she didn't want to build a new building, and thereby things began to fall apart. And, well, anyway, the story is told, and she was plunged in this mist of darkness, okay, in her life. But what I like is what I've written down here for you all to see. She concludes her article this way. If you're in the dark, it does not mean that you have failed. I mean, grab a hold of that. If you're in the dark, it does not mean that you have failed and that you've taken some terrible misstep. For many years, I thought my questions and my doubt and my sense of God's absence were all signs of my lack of faith. But now, this is the way the life of the Spirit goes. And hers is a tremendous story. Again, there's things I agree with, things I don't agree with. But she says, don't be afraid of the darkness. Don't be afraid of those times when you're in the winter of your soul, the dark night of the soul, because there God brings you closer to Him. There God strengthens your spirit. And there God enables you to become the person that you would never otherwise become. And remember this, He's preparing you, as Oswald Chambers says, for that bigger revelation of who He is. God is a God of faithfulness. He's relentlessly faithful, forever faithful. And He will never leave you, never forsake you, no matter how dark it gets, because He's the God of the light, and He's also the God of the darkness. Precious Lord, we come to You today. And we pray, Lord God, that You will truly just come down into the midst of our darkness, and we pray, dispel the darkness. But Lord Jesus, that's the easy thing to say, dispel the darkness. The more difficult thing would be to say, Lord, help me to be comfortable in my darkness so that I might become more aware of who You are, more aware of Your grace, more aware of Your nearness, more aware of Your presence, more aware of Your grace and forgiveness, more aware of Your strength as You prepare us each one for a bigger revelation of who You are and what You want to do in our life. Father, I pray for those now who are going through this dark night of the soul, this wintry spirit. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would sustain them, that, Lord, You would hold them close, that in the midst of the darkness, just as a small child is in the midst of a caving experience, and they turn the lights out, Lord Jesus, may we reach over, and may You reach over and grab a hold of our hands so that we know that, Lord God, You're there, and You will always be there for us. Father, I pray, sustain us as no one else can, and for that we give You the praise. Amen.